So Paul's writing this letter to churches in Galatia. He's writing to people who are professing believers. They've trusted in Christ, and yet they have been confronted with some teaching that is leading some of them astray, away from the true gospel, a gospel that's centered on the grace of Jesus Christ by faith, a hearing of faith. Some like the comfort of works and being able to look and say, this is what I have done, and some have embraced that as this is the way I can gain merit with God. And so Paul is writing this under the inspiration of the Spirit of God to refute this and to open the eyes of believers, us as well, to the true gospel of Jesus in its simplistic form that we can understand, but yet in the depth of all the agony that our Lord Jesus bore for us. His death upon the cross in our place. We deserve that. And Jesus died in our place. We're in Galatians chapter 3. And as we have already read it earlier in our service, you saw that we saw these terms, and there's this term in verse 23, before faith came. And then in verse 25, but after faith came. After that, faith is come. And I want to focus on that idea that faith, before faith is come, and then after that, faith has come. As Paul is drawing this illustration and to help us understand how the law, the purpose of the law, and how the law is not against the promises of God. It does not conflict with it. It does not contradict the promise of God. We have already seen in verse 19 that the law was added because of transgressions. We saw that God was the one who added it. It was not men. God added the law. God added it after he had already gave the promise to Abraham. God put a time frame on the law. In other words, till the seed should come whom the promise was made. We believe that seed is Jesus Christ. So this next question that Paul brings is the law, verse 21, then against the promises of God, is it in conflict? He very strongly says, no, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Just think about it for a moment. What lengths did God go? What did God do that we might have righteousness, that we might be justified in his sight? How far did he go? God sent his son Jesus to this earth, left the glories of heaven to take upon himself the form of a servant, Philippians chapter 2. Humble. And he lived a perfect sinless life in the midst of a cursed world. And he went to the cross. He was condemned to death, not because he had done anything wrong, but because that was the purpose for which he had been sent. He went to the cross. He died, shed his blood, and then rose again the third day. And Paul is saying, if there had been a law given that which could have given life, then certainly God would have chosen that option. It would have been so much easier, right? Listen, sin is a serious, serious matter. This is not playing games here. God gave his son to pay for sin. And he did so to satisfy his own demands. Because sin is so grievous in the sight of a holy God. And yet God's love is so deep and so wide and so high that he said, go, my son, and you give your life a ransom for many. It reminds us, this verse 21, talking about verily the righteousness should have been by the law, if indeed the law was given that it could, that could give life. It reminds me of what Paul wrote in verse 21 of chapter 2. Just look over across the page. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Christianity is sometimes accused of talking a lot about death and the blood. It can be considered gory at times, right? But indeed, the blood of Jesus Christ is the means by which we find forgiveness, is the means by which we are justified. In verse 22, the scripture has concluded all under sin. In answer to this question, this explanation, is the promise, is the law against the promise of God? No way. You see, scripture has already told us all are under sin. And if you read through the Old Testament, is your conclusion that this is a bunch of really, really good people and just a few of them struggle with sin? Or is your conclusion that there is that everybody needs to be reconciled to a holy God because everybody's got a problem with sin? And the Old Testament is this struggle, or this story, if you will, a struggle from our perspective of sinful men needing to be in reconciliation with the holy God. It still remains true today. We are sinners, aren't we? Paul wrote in Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. What happened in Genesis chapter 3? Adam and Eve, they chose to what? Disobey God. They chose to disobey God's one command, don't eat of that tree. They did. They ate of that tree. The result is they were cursed, and they were set on the course of death. And indeed, they did die. They were the first humans on the earth, and from them, all people have descended. All people have flowed from them. Paul interprets what that means for us in Romans chapter 5, which is a very important verse for a Christian to understand. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Did you hear that? By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5, verse 12. So Scripture has concluded, has shut up or enclosed all people under this title, you're under sin. And that is important because it doesn't mean that it kind of pushes aside the idea there's different segments of people and some people are okay and some people are really, really good and some people are just the worst of the worst. Oh, that would be a mess, wouldn't it? Think about how tragic that would be. Think about all the finger pointing that would bring. Think about all the pride that would well up. But you know what? We're all in the same boat. All under sin. We're all under sin. What is the reason or purpose of him saying this? Verse 22, second part, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. All are under sin. All are in the same place of a need for God. And therefore, Jesus, the promise is given to those who believe. We need to emphasize faith. That's what Paul's doing. The promise by Jesus Christ is given to them that believe. There's just not this blanket salvation that goes forth. It's given to those who believe. This might be a good point to just inquire in your own heart. Have I believed? Right? I mean, where do you stand with this? If we're all under sin, that leaves us all in this desperate position of there is no way I can have a relationship with a holy God. So therefore, the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And notice, it's given. Isn't that beautiful? It's given. It's not earned. It's not something earned. It's the, you know, so many in our world, that's their life. That's their system of belief, of earning some favor with God. And some person along the line maybe put together these religious writings, and now groups of people are following after them, and it's about earning. But look at the word. It says that it might be given to them that believe. So I began the message by pointing you out to this phrase about faith. Before faith came, and then after that, faith is come. As we look at this text, I want you to notice the pronouns. Pronouns have antecedents. That is, they're referring to someone or something. In verse 23, we see the first person plural pronouns. We see we. Verse 24, we see the law was our schoolmaster, that we might be justified by faith. Verse 25, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. And then look at verse 26. The pronouns switch. The pronouns go to the second person plural, but for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The first person plural is the author here is including himself. So Paul here is speaking of himself and possibly even that of Barnabas being with him. Before faith came, we were under, kept under the law, verse 23. So if you could picture a timeline, if you will, and I like to, I think in pictures, timelines are helpful. When I'm teaching some math sometimes to my boys, we'll do a number line. You know, it's just helpful to see it spatially laid out, right? And so what Paul is doing is he's speaking of this in a way of a timeline. Before faith came. So point here is that there is a time when faith came into their life. Their lives encountered this faith, this true belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a result of the regenerating work of the Spirit of God in their life. They believed. But before that faith came, Paul describes they were kept under the law. Shut up or enclosed unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. So you get the picture. They were kept under the law. I see a very Jewish perspective here. Now remember, he's not writing to Jewish people necessarily, but he is writing to people who are being heavily influenced by Jewish thinkers. And so here he is saying, listen, we, and Paul being a Jew, we were kept under the law before faith came into our hearts and lives. Before faith came, we were kept under the law. We were kept there, enclosed within it. Very likely he could even be referring to the Jewish people as a whole. Verse 24, further describing, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. So he's giving the viewpoint of the before. This is what it looked like before. This is how God has used the law in our lives before faith came. Ultimately, that fulfillment of that faith is found in Jesus Christ. This picture is makes use of the way the Romans did their raising their children. I'm the dad and I have a child and. Let one of my boys want to come up here, volunteer. Somebody? Come on up. Come on, Levi. Come on up. Okay. So I have a son. So in the Roman culture, my son is very much, he is my son. And so he ultimately is going to be the heir of my estate. He's going to receive my inheritance. But you know what, as in the Roman culture, from the time he is very young until the time that he is declared a man, he is under a schoolmaster, somebody who we could say maybe a guardian. I'm trying to think of, it could be similar to like a nanny of sorts today, somebody that is watching over every single detail of this child, of Levi's life, while I am doing what I'm doing with my business or whatever. So you can understand how there might have been a lot of struggles in the home if the fathers aren't involved, but that nevertheless, this is how it worked in the elite Roman homes. And so there would have been this schoolmaster that would take care of Levi from little on up. He would make sure that he got his food and he ate properly. He made sure that he got good enough sleep. Whenever he would leave the premises, he would do so with the presence of this schoolmaster. Now, it's debated as to the depth of degree that the schoolmaster would teach the child. Some, from what I read, said that the schoolmasters were responsible to get the child to school. to make sure they're educated, not always necessarily that they are responsible for the education. Nevertheless, doesn't really matter all that much, but nevertheless, the schoolmaster is the one who makes sure that Levi's taken care of, who makes sure that he matures and makes sure he grows up safely and in a healthy manner and is well educated. Now, holding that thought, look at what it says here. Verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the schoolmaster is taking Levi to maturity, taking him to the point where he is no longer in need of a schoolmaster, but he is ready to be on his own. Now, how Paul uses this illustration is this. The law is like that schoolmaster that's taken care of him, that's guided and directed him and his Jewish people. But there is the specific purpose, and the schoolmaster has a purpose in mind. It's not just, let's have fun, Levi. Let's eat all the candy that we want. Let's forget about school for today. It doesn't matter if you need to grow up and take over your father's estate. No, there is a specific purpose in mind, and it is the maturing of you into being a man. There is a direction, and what is the direction of the law? For the Jewish people, for Paul here, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Thank you. Do you understand? There is a view, there's an intent, there's a purpose of the law, and Paul's describing this in language that the people would have understood. But there's a view that he wants us to see, and it is Christ. This is why we cannot ignore the Old Testament. I know that so often, you know, we'll spend a lot of time in the New Testament, and we'll say that the New Testament is for the church, and you know, all that is so important. But you know what? The New Testament wouldn't make sense if we didn't have the Old. Did I say that right? Okay, thank you. Something that we've chosen to do this year with our family is a countdown to the resurrection weekend, and we found this cool little thing online and. Little flip calendar, 40 days until resurrection weekend. And so we've been going through that, counting down to that special day. And we really try to make much of resurrection. It's the gospel. It's what's changed our lives. And so as we're counting down, one of the things that this flip calendar is doing is it is tracing Jesus throughout the Old Testament. Now you might say, well, where is Jesus? Jesus isn't in the Old Testament. Ah. Are you curious? It's fun to look. It's an incredible adventure to read the Old Testament and to find glimpses of God's redemptive plan of Jesus Christ. Of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where it talks about in the curse to the serpent that there will be a seed of the woman who will bruise your head, serpent. Wow, that's interesting. There's the picture of Abraham offering Isaac on the altar. And God providing a lamb. There's the prophecies in Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. There is an incredible adventure as the scriptures unfold for us. Yes, we are all under sin and we desperately need God. And it traces for us, Jesus is coming. God has a plan. Look for it. And I encourage you to do your own journey, to look for Jesus throughout the Old Testament. So before faith came, the law was guiding us unto Christ. It had this purpose, and it was not to justify us through the law, but to get us to Christ, to get us to trust in God's provision that we might be justified by faith. Verse 25 then, but after that faith is come, look at what it says, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. And this is what the struggle was in Galatia. Faith had come, and yet they wanted to remain under the schoolmaster. Think about the tension of, son, you are now a man, you now have full authority in my estate and in my home. What do we do with the schoolmaster? What do we do with this one who's raised him up? He has accomplished his goal and his purpose. And so therefore the law brings us to Christ. But after that faith is come, Paul says, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. 4, verse 26, you are all the children. Notice the pronoun switch there. For now you, Galatia, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The law brought us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. And therefore now, given this title, children of God. As a pastor, one of the things that I have learned, and I'm afraid that I possibly have hurt people along the way, but I've learned. I should say I'm learning, because I'll keep hurting people probably with my own inadequacies, but not everybody has had the life that I have had, the father that I've had, the home. And it is wrong for me to treat people and assume upon them that they have the same understanding of what a father is and of what it means to have a relationship of child and father in a family atmosphere. But with that being said, God makes much of his identity as father. And when he says, you are called the children of God, contemplate everything that means beyond your human understanding of what a father is. Grip it with the descriptions of who God is. As the Heavenly Father, the one who is always good and always right, and the precious privilege that we have to be called the children of God. Oh, the churches, the believers in Galatia, listen, you need to understand and hear this. The law, it did what it needed to do. It brought you to faith in Jesus Christ. You are now called the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Your identity is no longer about being under the law and kept under the law and having the schoolmaster with you. No, you are now under Christ. You've been immersed in everything that Christ is, his death, his burial, his resurrection. You've put on Christ. That put on is the idea of putting clothes on. You are now clothed in Christ. That's your identity. And so therefore, churches of Galatia, churches of America, church of Rural Grove, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What Paul is doing is he is showing that Christianity is centered upon one figure, Jesus. He is not deleting categories. He is highlighting how in Christ God brings unity. Are there still Jews? Yes. Are there still Greeks, Gentiles? Yes. Is there still people who are enslaved? Yes. Are there still people who are free? Yes. Are there still male? Yes. Is there still female? Yes. But in Christ, you are all one. One in status. You're all children of God. Isn't it wonderful that we're... So you're the oldest son, and then the next one, and... No, we're all children of God. And God doesn't delineate it any further than the fact that, listen, you're a part of His family. So if you be Christ's, he ties it all together now. Then you be Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. And this leads right into the next passage that we'll look at in weeks to come. If then you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. In other words, you are under the umbrella of his of that blessing that God gave to Abraham. In you shall all the nations be blessed. You're under that promise in the fact that Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. If you are Christ, the promise of the Spirit is yours through faith. So how is this interacting with your life right now? You're a regular attender here at Christian Church of Rural Grove. Maybe it's your first time here. I don't know. But you have come and you have heard that the law, it has a purpose. It's to show the depth of sin in the sight of a holy God to show us our need for a Savior. We are all under that sin, but that places us all on the level playing field. We all need Jesus. And Jesus Christ, this promise by faith of Jesus Christ is given to them that believe. It is not something earned. It's not something you can be good enough to get. You need to believe. Believe. So before faith came into your heart and life, especially for the Jewish people, the law pointed them to Jesus. And when they came and trusted Christ, they no longer were needing that law because now they are Christ's. And as we'll see later in the book, having Christ, having His Spirit in your life is far superior to that of having to try to obey some law. Because you have the very Spirit of God within your life, there's no law forbidding that. There's no law higher than that. Are you the child of God? Are you a child of God today? Do you bear that title? Now you might say, well, sure. Well, how do you know that? Is it because some popular song says we're all the children of God? Or is it because we are, because the Word of God says, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You got to get the whole picture. And we're talking about this idea of being children of God because there's some serious issues going on, right? There's eternity ahead. There is our sin that condemns us to death and separation from God. And so therefore, your need is great. Are you a child of God today? Have you been baptized into Christ? Largely, I believe this is a picture of a spiritual immersion, but you know what? These believers would have also been water baptized, and this is something we do in our midst. And if this is something that you've never obeyed God in and followed in believers' baptism, identifying yourself with Jesus Christ, with his death, burial, and resurrection, come, let's talk through that so that we might understand it and might encourage you to take that step of being baptized in the name of Jesus. You know, we're heirs of God, and I hope you get excited about that thought of being an heir. We're going to talk about what that means now. You know, now we've talked about children of God. We've established that, children of God. So now he's going to take it a step further, heir of God. Let us pray together. I want to just ask us to be quiet for a moment right now. And Lord Jesus, this is such a powerful truth. And I don't, Lord, we don't want to miss this. So church, listen. We've looked at the scriptures today and they have laid forth Jesus Christ is the only way that we can have a right relationship with God. And I don't know all of you, I don't know everything about each of you, but what are you relying on in your life to be justified, to be declared right in the sight of God? Listen, this is something that God has offered to us through his grace. Salvation and eternal life are God's gift through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it is important because the wages of our sin is death. Oh, I pray, God, touch the hearts of people today. And believer, listen. Understand that your faith is centered on Jesus. That no longer are you under the schoolmaster, for he has the law has done it's brought you to Christ. And now put on Christ. Be immersed in him and live for him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. So God, have your way in our hearts. May we embrace your will. I pray your church be encouraged. I pray that we be strengthened. In Jesus' name, amen.